Good morning, Kansas City, and all of you listening from whatever medium you are on, whether it is live on the radio station or through the internet. I am so delighted to be on the air with you. This is Pastor Rodney Barlow of Lighthouse Church of Independence. Our address is at 14411 East 33rd Street South in Independence, Missouri, zip code 64055. I also can be emailed at pastorbarlow@hotmail.com if you have any questions regarding the subject that we have been diving into the past few months. We have been studying the oneness of God, helping us see in the scripture how the Lord has only presented himself in one form, and that is that he has always been one God, but yes, he has presented himself and he has manifested himself in three different roles as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches us that they are one. And what we're going to look at today is summarize a lot of what we've already talked about. Look at, again, how the church began to evolve later on into the Trinitarian doctrine. And then really see why all this is important in the first place, because it boils down to baptism. So we will close out this lesson with beginning our study on baptism, in the most powerful name that there is, and that is the name of Jesus, and you can say amen to that. But real quick, I want to open up with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 to give credibility to our lesson. Ephesians 4, 5 says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So the reason why this topic is so important is because we as Christians have to see what was taught by the first church. Anything that comes after the teaching of the first church, we have to evaluate and say it's important to go back to the original thought process and never look at anything just only from a traditional standpoint if it is not original with the church fathers. And when I say church fathers, I'm speaking of the disciples and Paul the Apostle. And verse 6 says, of Ephesians 4, 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So I want to review a couple of scriptures to help us hammer home that God is one and his name is Jesus. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, comma, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We see here the Father is giving a pronoun, I'm sorry, a name, a proper name, and that is Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, a scripture we all know to be prophetic concerning the Messiah, the Son, that was to be born of a virgin. We all understand that person was the man, Christ Jesus. And the scripture tells us here that he has other titles concerning who he is. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We see in these two settings of scriptures, 1 John 2, 1, Isaiah 9, 6, that Jesus scripturally is being told that he is the Mighty God, not second God, the Mighty God. And in Isaiah 9, 6, he is the Everlasting Father. Look at John chapter 14, verse 7. Disciples are speaking with Jesus in conversation with him concerning on who the Father is. John 14, verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Context. Jesus is speaking about the Father and telling his disciples that you have known him and you have seen him. Verse 8, Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus responds in verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? He doesn't say, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known my Father, relating to be a different person in the Godhead. He says, Philip, concerning the Father, have I not been long time enough with you, and you don't know that that is me? He that have seen the Father, I'm sorry, he that have seen me have seen the Father. Why did I open up with these particular scriptures? Because I'm reminding us to help us to understand that Jesus was God manifested in flesh in order to redeem man. He was not a second person in the Godhead. And in those three sections of scripture, we see clearly that Jesus Christ is the Father. But when we say that, we mean to help you understand that it was God, eternal God, that robed himself in flesh and became man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and then we will move on. I've already taught all this. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you see scripture here? If there was a Trinity, it would have said God the Son came down in flesh. But you never see scripture ever say God the Son. It always says Son of God in relation to God coming down as a physical man. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. So that was just foundational scriptures to open up the lesson today, helping us see that Jesus Christ was absolutely the Father in the sense of God Almighty who came down as a man. Colossians 1:12 lets us know that he is the image of the invisible God and the creator of all things. Now, again, we moved from there to help us flow into Matthew 28:19, which teaches us that we're supposed to baptize everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That was the instruction that Jesus gave right before he ascended back into heaven, into glory. But when they went down through the book of Acts and began to implement this instruction, we are going to see they only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the original way of being baptized. And 2 weeks ago, we opened up with helping us understand that they always baptized in Jesus' name, but then the formula began to be changed, and we showed you through documentation that the Catholic Church agrees that they have changed the baptismal formula from in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord, or in Jesus' name, to the words Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want to reiterate some things. Again, Britannica Encyclopedia, 11th edition, volume 3, page 365, says the baptismal formula was changed from the name of Jesus Christ to the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost by the Catholic Church in the second century. A few weeks ago, I broke down to you and told you how that began to come into play because of Tertullian, who brought up that doctrine, and how in the Council of Nicaea, they wanted to come to a basic agreement in order to have pagans join this religion and not cause any type of civil war. Also, in the Britannica Encyclopedia, Volume 3, page 82, this is what it says. Everywhere in the oldest sources, it states that baptism took place in the name of Jesus Christ. Canny Encyclopedia of Religion, page 53. The early church always baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus until development of the Trinity doctrine in the second century. I reiterate, even church historians tell you that the Trinitarian thought process or belief system was a developed belief system, which means it was not original with our Jewish apostles who only believed in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hastings Encyclopedia of Religion, Volume 2, page 377. Christian baptism was administered using the words "in the name of Jesus." Volume 2, page 378. The use of a Trinitarian formula of any sort was not suggested in early church histories. Volume 2, 389 of Hastings Encyclopedia of Religion. Baptism was always in the name of the Lord until the time of Justin Martyr, when the triune formula was used. Why is this important? The reason why it's important is church history tells you, and scripture most importantly tells you, they only baptized in the name of the Lord. So the question then, why then is Matthew 28:19 highlighted, where they say baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but yet the apostles only baptize in the name of Jesus? The reason why that's important is because it goes along with our oneness study. These apostles, Peter in particular, who gave the first baptismal formula when he preached on the day of Pentecost, understood and only looked at God in one way, in the way that he presented himself to them, which was God manifested in the flesh. When Thomas saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection with his nail-scarred hands and the piercing in his side, he said, "My Lord and my God." These are monotheistic Jewish people who understood the Messiah was supposed to come. And again, I reiterate Isaiah 9:6. They understood the child would be born of a virgin and his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So when they heard him say, "Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost," they understood Father, Son, Holy Ghost are titles. He is helping them understand, I need you to baptize in the name of the roles and the manifestations that I am, and I have presented myself to you. And so when they baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, being obedient to that instruction, Peter said, be baptized in the name of the Lord, because they understood, here it is, that the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost is the name Jesus Christ, singular. Singular. And that's why it's important. Church history tells you they were only baptized in Jesus' name, and our study here shows us that historically, it was changed from Jesus' name to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why is that important? I go back to my scripture, Ephesians 4:5. There is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So let's focus on baptism now. Why is it so important? What's the big deal of being baptized? There's so much scripture concerning this, and I'll go into it slowly through these next few weeks. But we have to be justified in the sight of God because he is a holy God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 uses the word justified. Justification can be defined as my relationship with God, just as if I never sinned. So when I am baptized, the Bible lets us know that it removes our sins. Micah 7:19 says he puts them in the bottom of the sea. Isaiah 38:17 says he puts them behind his back. Jeremiah 31:34 says he remembers them no more. Psalm 103:12 says he removes them as far as the east is from the west. And so we need to understand that when we take on the name of Jesus in baptism, then we are now being justified before a holy God. But there's something I want us to see concerning baptism and its importance. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism gives us newness of life. It buries our old man. And that's why it's important to be baptized in the mode that the apostles taught and that the Word of God teaches in order for us to have our sins removed. We know that Jesus was buried according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:4. So when we're baptized, it tells us it is a type of us also being buried. But again, why does it matter the type or the way we've been baptized? Because we need to follow the Word of God in every way it teaches us to do so. And what we need to go back to is actually the Old Testament to see how important baptism is for us in the New Testament. Going all the way back to Abraham, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Abraham has been chosen. He's been called to leave his family, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and go and look for a city whose builder and maker is God. The Lord is going to separate Abraham and to make a special people out of him and to make a great nation out of him. But he said, I have to make a covenant with you to let you know that you are part of the promises that I have given to you. Genesis 17, verse 10, it says, God is speaking to Abraham. He said, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. I got to take my time here. When God is about to form this people, he says, I have to give a certain sign that says you are in a covenant relationship with me. And without this covenant relationship with me, without you following what I'm going to tell you what this covenant relationship is going to be, then we are not in covenant. You must be circumcised in your flesh. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a sign that we are in agreement. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who was born in the house or is bought with the money from any foreigner who is not your descendants, they need to be circumcised. That was important to God to show that they were in covenant relationship. That was the sign. Now, let's go over to the importance of it. How do we know that was very important? I'm going to show you something that you probably haven't seen before. We all know Moses, years later, of course, a descendant of Abraham, was called, and he was spared from being killed during that awful genocide that Pharaoh decreed. Of course, we know that he ended up leaving the palace and ending up in the wilderness for 40 years, and then, of course, the Lord comes to him in a burning bush. We know the story, and he's told to go let my people go. Okay, now Moses finally is obedient. And now this is the setting of Scripture we find ourselves in. Exodus 4, verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he's on his way to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So that's what his instructions were to go tell Pharaoh. Now, he's on his way. Look closely. Look closely with me. Come on now. Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him, speaking of Moses. Now watch this part. Verse 24 of Exodus 4. And sought to kill him. Did you hear what I said? Moses is on his way to obey God, to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And on his way, God says, I'm about to kill you. I said, well, why is that? Look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, God letting Moses go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Circumcision is so important to God that he was about to kill the very one he told to go deliver his people out of Egypt unless he and his children were circumcised. Circumcision was of importance to God because it showed this is our covenant relationship. And unless you are circumcised, we are not in covenant. Pastor Barlow, what was the point of all that lecture and that scripture and that topic? Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm wrapping up right here. Colossians 2, verse 11, in whom ye also are circumcised, right? Covenant relationship with the circumcision, though, that is made without hands. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So now in the New Testament, there is a spiritual circumcision, a spiritual covenant that God is looking for. And he makes it clear in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Not a physical operation, a spiritual operation, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and of the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Being baptized in Jesus' name is the New Testament spiritual circumcision. It is through baptism and being buried with him that allows all of our trespasses, all of our sins to be removed, blotting out all the handwriting of our ordinances. I can feel the Spirit of God right now. So that if you have never repented of your sins and taking on the name of Jesus in baptism, you are not in covenant with him. But if you would be baptized in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, you now will be in covenant relationship with Christ Almighty. So in 2 weeks, you all, we're going to take a closer look at what they did in the book of Acts in being obedient to Matthew 28:19, and we will see they were only baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you in 2 weeks.